Well, open up to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. So going through the scriptures verse by verse, we are in Galatians. It's an epistle that focuses on what God has done for us, the grace of God, plus us being called to believe in the grace of God, produces in us the freedom that we have in Christ. So grace plus faith equals freedom. And we have a couple chapters in the beginning that are Paul's personal experiences with grace. The middle chapters here, 3 and 4, are the doctrinal instruction about grace. And then chapters 5 and 6, the practical application of grace. This is all review that we've previously talked about. We've talked about how that we are children of Abraham by faith, not by the law. The promise that God gave Abraham was before the law, so the law is to be interpreted in the interim. After the promise was given. And so the promise that God gave to Abraham actually points all the way to Jesus Christ. Paul makes that point. The seed of that promise was Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the law, we talked about this last week, is to place a guard over humanity, revealing the need for a promised Savior. If you're driving, remember last week I gave you a Maserati that goes, that does 185, I believe, right? If you're driving 185 miles an hour down the freeway, is it wrong? Well, it is if there's a speed limit sign. It might be unsafe, clearly, and everyone would agree you shouldn't do it, but the law condemns that by setting a boundary, 65. Do you remember when it used to be 55 in the whole state? But that's the purpose of the law, is to confine us so that every person knows, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. You can't measure up to the bar. And then Jesus cleared the bar to show the purpose for the law was that the requirement is beyond you. You need God to save you. So this is all what we talked about. That preeminence of the promise that was laid out before the law shows us that it was always from the Garden of Eden on, it was always to be faith in the Word of God. That's what God calls man to do, is to have faith in His promises, His Word. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, speak to us this morning. Lord, we desire to hear from you. We already are hearing from you. We thank you that we can gather and remember you in the bread and the cup, Lord, to worship you this morning. And if we've taken in your word now, reading your scriptures, and if that's it, if there was a reason we just had to stop right now and go home, Lord, you continue to speak to us in your word, and you continue to remind us of your faithfulness as we worship you. So, Lord, as we discuss the things of your word, we pray that you would continue to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul embarks on this whole idea of being a child of God. And in English, we might kind of, it doesn't always happen this way, but it's possible to kind of miss the emphasis because of the way we translate some of these words. But it's pretty accurate. just in English to gain the nuance of the language here, but I'm going to point out a few of the Greek words so that we can catch it more fully. John said this in his epistle, 1 John 3:1, you probably know the scripture, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." You are a child of God. You're in the family. You're in Christ. You are accepted in the beloved. You're included. I call it the blessed inclusion. Because what's true of Christ is true of you. Whether you understand that and believe that or not, what's true of Christ, because you've confessed him as your Savior, what's true of Christ is true of you. When God sees you, what he sees is his Son, Jesus Christ, in your life. Redeemed by him. Born again. All these promises that are wrapped up in what God has done for us in Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And so he brings this up, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So this idea that what's represented in water baptism is this, being baptized into Christ. He's not specifically talking about water baptism as being what would save you or make you a son of God. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, there is no ritual that we can perform to be saved or to stay saved. The rituals all point to the spiritual reality of what God's done for us in Christ. And so being baptized into Christ is basically being enveloped into all the promises of God in Christ, immersed by faith into the work of Christ. Now, the reason he emphasizes this a few times in the book is because the Galatian church, that's this whole area, probably modern day Turkey, really, all these different churches that he established, were being bombarded with this doctrine that they needed to come back under the law of Moses. They needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. You know, just so you know the context, the Jewish mindset, even before Jesus, anybody could become a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. All they had to do was become Jewish. They were to accept anyone because they were slaves in a foreign land, and God took them out and gave them the promised land and said, "Because you were slaves, I want you to receive anybody that comes to you." So anyone could be a part of the promises of God if they became Jewish. So that idea isn't foreign to them. So they're taking a very familiar idea. You could become Jewish and be a part of the salvation that we have. And they're translating that idea upon the new work of God in Christ, and all these Gentiles are being saved, and he goes, "Well, you guys need to become Jewish." That was what was being taught, because it was familiar to their understanding. They did not understand that God was simply going to now save even Gentiles, and they didn't have to become Jewish. That's what was so offensive to them. If you remember when Jesus was in Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue, right, when he first took the scriptures and read out of Isaiah 61 about the Messiah coming and preaching the gospel to the poor, and all this is fulfilled in your midst, Jesus said, and they're like, "What are you? He's making himself out to be the Messiah." And they were astonished at his gracious words. But then he said this, he said, you guys are going to say physician, heal yourself, because here's the reality. Back in the Old Testament, God didn't go to any widows except for one that wasn't Jewish. He didn't heal anybody from leprosy except for Naaman the Syrian. And they got offended and wanted to stone him and kill him. And the message that he shared with them that was so offensive, God loves Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? We think you're amazing. Your words are gracious. Maybe he is the Messiah. God loves Gentiles. Kill him. Right? That was what was hard for them. And so, obviously, this is a conflict in the church. They were having this conflict toward the Gentiles, and Paul just nails it. It's not about ritual. It's the fact that you are partaking of the work that God accomplished in Christ. It's a profession of faith to be water baptized. And in that, just like we talked about for communion, comes a great blessing. Just this last time that we did the baptism at the Sarnaces, there was a couple of people that got baptized because they were so young when they got baptized before, and they just, it wasn't an act of faith for them really, for them today, so they got rebaptized as an act of faith. Beautiful. And I'll guarantee you, you talk to any of them, God showed up those couple few Mondays ago in their lives because they, by faith, said, Lord, meet with me. Meet with me here. It's beautiful. I'm very thankful for the rituals that God's given us, communion, baptism, those things that bring that remembrance. So verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This idea of oneness in Christ, being together in him, having no distinction within our salvation, is important to understand. Not that we're without distinction, but in regards to God's salvation, there is no distinction. Jew nor Greek, he said. So there's no distinction based on race. Slave nor free. There's no distinction based on any kind of social status. Neither male nor female. There's no distinction based on sex or gender roles. You see, in this culture, only the sons got the inheritance from their parents. Daughters were just out of luck. Generally, that was the way of things back then. And so if you were a daughter and your parents died, your father died, the oldest son took over the household and they gained the inheritance to the sons and you were just, well, on the sidelines. So the idea of placing a son over a daughter in their minds and hearts was no longer to be the way we looked at salvation. There was no Jew or Greek. We are all one in Christ. That was big enough for them to struggle with. Slave and free, we see it addressed by Paul a couple of times. Guys, if you're the leader and you've got servants, you're going to stand before God as a leader and answer to him because you're his servant. And servants, you don't want to just serve man. You want to serve God. Don't just be an eye pleaser. The idea is to level everything out. Guys, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the great leveler of mankind. The grace of God, the great leveler of mankind. You don't deserve anything good from God, but he has given you all of his goodness by grace, freely given, so we can accept his grace by faith. No distinctions, but we still have distinctions. There are still Jews getting saved, still Greeks, still slaves who remain slaves. There are still free people getting saved who remain free. And there are still males getting saved who remain male. And there are still females getting saved who remain females. And we are all saved in Christ without distinction or division. Now, this idea of there being no distinction in salvation is important, but we wouldn't want to therefore throw off all distinctions as if they didn't exist, right? There are roles that we have in life based on all kinds of distinctions. So the body of Christ is designed to have this beautiful unity in Christ. And church, just so you know, in Christ, the unity that we have is an incredible victory that the world can't do. They can't have what you and I have. We've been born again, reunited to God, together in unity. The unbelieving world, trying to do that without God, can only see it from afar. It's what's been given to us in Christ. I am amazed at how beautiful that is in the church. We are designed to have this beautiful unity in Christ. And that's why the historical failures of the church to grab hold of that are so difficult. When you study church history, it's just ugly because of this failure. The hierarchies of leadership over the people, the politicalization of the church, the power struggles, the racism in church history, the sexism, all of that. You just look at it and you go, that is not what Christ intended for our salvation. And the reason it's so obvious is because of how high our calling is. We've been given the highest human calling. Therefore, our failures are most obvious to everyone. Now, if we just gathered and we were the Bacon Lovers Club, welcome to Bacon Lovers Club. How's everybody's, you know, bacon this morning? Great, it was great, real crispy. You know, we've got a new recipe from Martha who found a way to twirl the bacon when she is beautiful. You'll have to try it, right? I don't think if that was our distinction, I don't think anyone would accuse us of being hypocrites. Maybe. Martha, stand up. Hypocrite. She's vegan. You know. I mean, that's about as far as it would go. What else would you say? Someone gets involved in drug use or adultery or stealing something, and that's just part of life. We just all love bacon together. I mean, what do you expect from us, right? But we are not the Bacon Lovers Club. We are not that. We are the visible representation of the invisible Christ. You are Christ to this world. You have, by faith, said, Lord, I belong to you. You direct my life. And we come under the law of liberty in Christ. He's going to point that out later. We are free in him to be the representation of God to this world. Wow. What a high calling. And guess what everybody sees because of the high calling? They see my failure and your failure. And they say, hypocrites, because of the calling. By the way, we have this incredible unity in Christ. I love that. I hold to it. I celebrate our unity with all of our diversity in Christ. But we don't strive to attain that. We simply strive to rightly represent that. It's a gift in Christ. You might not like the person you're sitting next to. Tough. They're your brother or sister in Christ. We are one in him. And God will use even those things that we don't like about each other to transform us into his image so that we will die to ourselves and love anyway, preparing us to die to ourselves and love even our enemies. And yet, heartbreakingly, I've seen distinctions in the body of Christ based on that division, I should say, in the body of Christ. I remember once we had a home fellowship back in Southern California, and this young couple was coming to Mary and I's house, and they broke up. And so she had one of her friends call me and ask me to tell her ex-boyfriend to stop coming to the group so she could keep coming, because she wouldn't come if he was going to show up with his new girlfriend. I said, I'm not going to call anyone. Our group is open to whoever wants to come. Just deal with your issues. I think it was back then when I learned to say, you let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. You know, it's just true. We want to die to ourselves and be open to what God has for us. It seems so simple. And so we belong to Christ. If you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is what Paul points out in Romans chapter 4. If you're interested, you could look it up later. Verses 11 and 12, it all started with faith in the promise of God. It didn't start with a ritual. The ritual was given later to Abraham as a sign of his faith in God's promises. So since we're in Christ, we partake of that promise that was given to Abraham, which was fulfilled in Christ, with or without ritual. So you meet a believer in Jesus Christ. Have you ever been baptized with water? No. Oh, you should do that. It's a real blessing. Well, am I not a Christian if I don't? No, you're a believer. You're born again. But you should do it. God says that we should do it outwardly as expression of our faith. Have you ever had communion? No, I've never really been to church. Oh, well, then you're not saved. What? Would you say, but you know, people say that. Christians say that. They say, you've been baptized in the wrong church. You need to come to our church and have our leadership baptize you, or you're not going to go to heaven. There are movements that attach to Christianity that make the salvation of women lower than the salvation of men because, well, I have no idea why, actually. And people buy into that, and it creates huge problems. So it all started with the promises of God and us placing our faith in them, ritual or not, the rituals are added as a blessing for us to remember. And so there's this word picture that he starts here in chapter 4, and it's about being a child versus being a son. And so he uses the word for child here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say to you, the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. And the word there for child is nepion, which means without speaking, right? So it's like an infant. And the word is used to represent anyone who hasn't come to age yet is a nepion, a child. So even he says, if someone, a king, has an heir to the throne and they're a nepion, a little child, an infant, they don't get the throne yet. They're placed under guardians until they come of age. So he's using that word child. By the way, I want you to note this, that someone has to come of age to gain the inheritance, and he's going to use the word son for that person, and the word son is huios, and it means that an adult son who has the authority to inherit all that the father has, right? Different from a little child. So that's the emphasis he's making here. So reading on, but under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father, even so we, he's applying it, when we were children, nepion, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that's the emphasis, right? Now you're grown up. You're an adult child. You're a son of inheritance. No longer under the guardians of when you were a baby. And he's relating that to what the law provided. The law kept you in these boundaries. I am not able to live up to God's standard. That's what the law taught you, so that you would be looking to Jesus Christ to save you. And when you came to Christ, and I pray all of us have, when you came to Christ, you were now mature, no longer under those guardians, but now you are an adult son. And he says here, an adopted son. He takes that word, huios, for son, and mixes it with to place into, tithemi, and it means an adopted son of full age, placed into sonship. So coming to Christ is the coming of age for the believer. When you said yes to Jesus, you came of age in faith, no longer under the law. Well, John touches on this when he's describing the coming of Christ, right? In his gospel, John chapter 1, the Word was with God, the Word was God, in the beginning was the Word, all of that. And then he goes on to say, as many as received him, in verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And just to be clear on language, we're talking about a language a little bit this morning. The word there for children is technon, and it means this, adult children, legitimate children. In this culture, sometimes you'd have someone who has a wife and a concubine, and the children of the concubine were not legitimate children to his inheritance. It was only through the wife. Now, I don't want to distract you with all of that, but this word technon would limit it to the legitimate children that someone had. And he says this, Jesus says, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is John speaking. He gave them the right to become legitimate children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of men, but of God. Legitimate children having the full rights of inheritance, given the authority and privilege of a son in the house. Culturally, you would catch these words immediately, by the way, as they were written. Paul says to the Ephesians, having that God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, The adoption as sons was always the plan of those that are in Christ. The idea was to understand you're no longer a little baby, but you are mature in Christ. You are a son of inheritance. Am I being too repetitive? Am I repeating myself too much? Being a little redundant? Yeah, sorry, a little joke there. Romans 8, similar to what we read here, that the spirit of adoption has been given to us by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Matter of fact, can we turn, I'm going to read it, but if you want to turn there, I want to read to you out of Romans 8. I always say, if you can fit Romans 8 into a Bible study, do it. But I want to read to you from verse 14 through verse 23, a little section of scripture here, but it's beautiful. For as many, Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Did you catch that? For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, technon, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So church, listen, you've been adopted by God as a son of the kingdom. And that adoption culminates when we are raised bodily and given the new bodies that wait for us in the resurrection. That is the adoption of our bodies. So we're adopted children of God, sons of the kingdom. And then we wait for that day when we receive our new glorified bodies and the adoption is complete. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on this, says, the Christian has joys which the world does not know, but he has also sorrows. He sighs over his corruption. He is in the midst of calamity. He is going to the grave, and he looks forward to that complete deliverance, to that elevated state when in the presence of an assembled universe, he shall be acknowledged as a child of God. This elevated privilege gives to Christianity its high value. And the hope of being acknowledged in the presence of the universe as a child of God, the hope of the poorest and the humblest believer, is of infinitely more value than the prospect of the most princely inheritance or of the brightest crown that a monarch ever wore. What we have, the promise of God in Christ, just leaves everything else, right? Like the hymn says, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is what's been promised to us in Christ. The salvation that you have, the inheritance that you are promised in Christ, is completely sufficient for you, past, present, and future. The salvation that you have, all of your past, you've been justified. This is what the scriptures teach, especially in Romans. We saw it when we studied Romans. You've been justified, meaning your past has been dealt with and you have been declared righteous by God. Concerning your present life, you are being freed from the very power of sin. You see, being justified concerning your past, you're freed from the penalty of sin. Being sanctified, you're free from the power of sin. That's what's happening right now. As we walk by faith, we find ourselves being freed from the power of sin. The day will come when you and I are glorified in his presence and we are freed from even the very presence of sin. This is our hope. This is our joy, our foundation. God has many adopted children. And did you know this? You can't be unadopted. Did you know that? Now, I don't know in our nation, I think the laws change regularly. I can't be sure about the way the United States does this, but definitely in biblical times, if you adopted someone to be a legitimate child of yours, you were not allowed to legally unadopt them. God has brought you in Christ, never intending to separate you. Jesus said this, I hold you in the palm of my hand and nothing can take you. Nothing can separate you from me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is our forever hope in him, our identity in him. Matter of fact, on this whole idea of a small child coming into adulthood, Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 3, he says this, you know, I wanted to talk to you as spiritual, but I couldn't because you're babes in Christ. Same thing, napion, little kids. You're just like little babies. And he probably was being a little offensive, so he says, and don't you understand? If you're fighting and one's saying, well, I'm of Paul, well, I'm of Peter, well, I'm of Christ, aren't you acting like mere men? You're childish in your understanding of what it means to be in Christ. You need to grow up, he said to them. To Hebrews, same thing. He says this, that they're unskilled in the word of righteousness like little babies, napion. You need to be spoon-fed again. You should be teaching by now. The idea is you're saved adult sons to the Father and you're acting like little kids. In other words, you're saved sons and you're acting like unsaved slaves. His correlation here in Galatians is you're no longer a slave, you're a son. And I meet Christians every day that are legitimate sons to the King, but living like unsaved slaves. You know, when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, the ex-slaves were freed. That's it. The slaves were freed. And so they would be free, but they didn't know how to live free lives. Did you know this? Research it out in history. They would be walking down the street and they would see their old master coming the other way and they would shriek with fear because of their old master. They did not know how to be free, and many slaves went back to slavery because they knew no better. They were not instructed on how to live free lives. Christians, this is true of you. What's true of Christ is true of you, and you are free in him. So why are you living as though you're not free? Why would you find yourself bound by the things that no longer have power over you? You know what I've found? Church, I'll just tell you, when I want counsel, I go to someone who's had a lot of pain in their life. Because pain kind of demands a response. And as a Christian, we have an opportunity because of pain and loss and suffering to come to God and trust him in it. If you're in pain this morning, God would want you to trust him in it. And you might say, Chris, how dare you? You have no idea the pain I'm in. God does. He can say this, I know exactly how you feel. God can say that to you. He can grab your hands, get you focused on him. Look, listen to me, child. Listen. I know exactly how you feel. How intense is that? And the victory that we have through that. You're free. Live free in him. We're to realize our sonship and to live like a son, to live free in him, believing the promises that God has for us, that we are accepted in the beloved. I shared this Wednesday night. It's so important that we believe that we are accepted in Christ. This is our faith. And yet I meet believers who don't believe that God really loves them. This was my struggle as an early Christian. I thought for sure God loved me because I was a part of you guys, the church that I was in. Well, as long as I show up church enough, I think I'll kind of get lost in the crowd and I'll make it into heaven somehow, you know. And God had to pull me aside alone by myself and say, you're doubting my love for you and it's ruining your life. And I realized, God, I'm doubting your love for me, and it's ruining my life. And I confessed, Lord, help me to learn to believe you that you love me. So important to believe that God has accepted you in Christ. So a couple of things that I want to leave you with. First one, God meets with us in his spirit, not just conceptually or by an experience that we had. He connects with our spirit by his spirit, like we just read in Romans. He seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's given us the spirit of his son, it says in verse 7 in our text, crying out from within us, Abba, Father. That means daddy, father. He bears witness with our spirit, and we hold this by faith. In concepts and experiences, we hold the truth of God and his love for us and our experience of him by faith. There was a missionary in, I think it was the Philippines, and you know, this was back in the 1800s, late 1800s, and the Baptist Church, amazing work of God, that was done in the early years of the Baptist church movement. So many missionaries were sent out and supported for their lives in the mission field. And they would go into a culture many times that did not have a written language. And so they had to be intelligent enough to translate a Bible into the written language. And if there wasn't a written language, they had to create a written language to then translate a Bible into. Could you imagine the amount of stamina and patience and perseverance it would take to be in the mission field like that? Have you known anyone like that that's done Bible translation? Amazing. I don't think I have the brain for it. But this one missionary got into this culture, and there was no written language for the native people there. And so he began to work on a written language and was trying to write out the Bible. And he discovered shortly into his time there that they had no verbal word for anything that would be related to faith. He thought, well, how am I going to translate the Bible if there's nothing we can relate to in the concept of faith? Well, he was out with one of the indigenous people in the group there that would be a translator for him. And he was out and they caught a deer. And they were having to bring the deer back into their camp. And it was a lot of work up this big hill. And it was wet. And they finally got the animal they caught back to the missionary's camp. And the indigenous man sat on one of the chairs and laid out and says, oh, it feels so good to just stretch out on this chair. And the missionary went, stretch out on. That's my word. That's the word I'm going to use for faith. To stretch out on. Do you believe God today for you? Do you stretch out on his promises? Because that's what faith is. Place your weight in, lean upon him, stretch out upon the Lord. Believe in the Lord. So, one, God meets with us in his spirit. We're to stretch out on the Lord. That's our faith. And it's to be based, secondly, on his revelation to us in Christ. It's his truth. He meets with us in his spirit and in his truth revealed in the word of God, held by faith. We must come to him based on who he is and how he reveals himself in scripture. If we mix in wrong concepts, listen very carefully. If we mix in wrong concepts, wrong experiences, wrong lifestyle choices, we grieve his spirit. And he graciously works on us, reasoning with us, teaching us, transforming us. When we fight to hold on to those lies that we've believed or that we've made up about ourselves or God, even sinful things, we by choice are resisting the Holy Spirit. Stay with me, I'm almost done. When we do that, when we resist the truth of God, we just don't know how to believe, and we hold on to other things, then we find ourselves just simply left with ourselves, no longer coming to him in faith for his revelation, but in our own desires, pushing our own agendas in our own ways. And this can be very deceptive because we slowly find that our Christianity becomes stale. It becomes simply concepts. or experiences. Without that vital fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we find ourselves settling for those concepts that are now corrupted by our intentions, experiences that are now based on us and not Him. And at that point, the revelation of God in His Word and in our prayer and fellowship becomes from Him a call to repentance. Now, the longer we resist Him, the more intense that repentance becomes, the more demanding it becomes, the more shattering in our lives it becomes to repent, right? Well, I know the Lord didn't want me to have this in my life, but you know, it's been, I'm not letting go. This is who I am. This is what I do. Oh, really? So you're going to pray and seek the Lord, and when He says, let's deal with this, you have to tighten your grip and say no until you become so desperate, where you realize, God, I need You. Where are You? You feel so far from me. I just need to surrender to You. And it's life-shattering because you have to repent and confess and get right with God. And how many of us know people who in that place chose not to repent, not to surrender, and became more and more hardened in unbelief, disillusioned, rewriting what Christianity even is, because they wouldn't let go and they wouldn't surrender. So we come to Him in His Spirit, in the revelation of His truth, and we're called to stretch out upon the promises of God in faith, not resisting Him, not mixing in our own concepts or what we think, but to simply surrender to the truth of God. Christian, you are a son of God in Christ. Please, I beg you, don't settle for distant second cousinship. Don't find yourself on the outskirts going, well, you know what? I'll go to church, I guess. You know, I mean, it's not a bad thing, you know. Be a member of the body of Christ. Pray, seek God on behalf of those around you. Invest your life into the things of the Lord, the Word of God, the body of Christ. You are a son of the kingdom. Come to Him in spirit and truth. Fellowship with Him in spirit and truth. What time is it? Oh, I got to let you go. I had a whole page of just promises, but we'll have to do that next time. Well, Father, I pray, Lord, for us this morning. Here we are gathered in this place at this time, and we worship You. We remember what You've done for us. And Lord, I pray that this morning You're speaking deeper into who we are, about who we really are in You. Lord, I pray that You would penetrate all those areas of my life, Lord, where I would tend to resist You, Lord, so that I can become a man completely surrendered to You, led by Your Spirit in all these ways. Lord, for each and every one of us, You know right where we're at. Lord, You know if there's someone in this room that has continued to resist Your salvation. Pray that You would reveal that to them, save them. Lord, You know each and every one of us and the things that we would wrestle to let go of that we know aren't of You. Lord, You know the things in our lives that we're confused about, that we wonder about, that we look to You for. So Lord, give us Your wisdom. Lord, give us that grace. Lord, that strength that comes from You. And go before us, I pray in Jesus' name. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship.